Great morning. Already this morning, haven't we been blessed? I was blessed by Sarah's listening to the right radio station. What an awesome song, really. And then I was also just blessed by our praise team. Really, just always, just whether it's... We have so many people rotating in out the praise team. It's just really good that we have a lot of folks who have talent and the willingness to participate. Another thing that I was blessed by this morning, right now, there are so fewer people sitting here than there were just a few minutes ago. And isn't that kind of cool? Like, to have so many kids here with us. And here's what I know. Whether it's Sarah or Sally taking them to kids' church, they've got the best deal going, I think, in town. I mean, our kids get the good stuff. And so whether it's Sarah or Sally or whoever, it's just great. And then I was blessed by Steve leading us or facilitating us, I should say, through the prayer book today. But first of all, the very first thing that happened to me this morning was I was blessed to eat breakfast with Brad, and you know, we had banana pudding. We had Betty's banana pudding for breakfast. What do you mean? How do you get better than that, right? I mean, just think about that, banana pudding for breakfast. What? It was awesome. Thanks, Brad. This morning, we're going to continue in the larger story series. And for you who have been here throughout the whole thing, you're thinking, oh my gosh, how long does this last? A little while longer, okay? That's going to be the way it goes. Because finding ourselves in this larger story of what God is doing, and I love just the way that we put it today, like Steve said this morning, we're just a little part of this deal. And as a church, as individuals, God is doing bigger things, and we're part of that bigger thing. And so we're kind of going through really the story of God here in the larger story. And right now we're talking about a part we're going to call victory. I'm calling it victory. A lot of other folks who do something similar call it some different things. They're all great too. I'm calling it victory. And the reason is because we're talking about something. We're living in a time period after Jesus won victory on the cross. Okay, we're living in that victorious moment. Okay, and some of you have experienced like victory in other kinds of ways. I was a football player and a football coach, and I remember the great moments of victory when our team won. And the great thing about those moments were the moment. What happened is sometimes it didn't last long. And this especially hit me as a junior in high school in Kansas. We won the state championship game. And it was awesome. We're celebrating on the field, you know, going bananas. And then we got on the bus and we're driving home. And it hits me. Whoa, we're going to have to do this again. Can we do this again? I don't know. How long is this feeling going to last? And by the time I got off the bus, I was like depressed almost. Like, what? That victory didn't last long. But we've experienced that where something powerful and good happens, but doesn't maybe seem to last. And so this is kind of what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this idea and ask the question for the next few weeks anyway, what happened at the cross? You know, when I say the cross, I'm not talking about the pieces of wood. It's not just that Jesus died there. It was not just that he sacrificed his own life there. But what happened? What spiritual impact does the cross and Jesus' sacrificial death for you, what impact does that have on your life and your spiritual life today? What's going on there? Several places in the New Testament, Paul writes that victory. We had a victory over Satan at the cross. We had a victory over death at the cross. We had a victory over sin at the cross. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? And then what impact does the empty tomb have? Okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the tomb is still empty. So what? For you and for me today, 2018, what difference is that making in my life? Is it making a difference in my life? Is there something because of that is true and it happened? Now what? We're living in this day and age of victory. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. So back to our timeline, and I'm going to try and do this right. I haven't practiced in a while about which side is eternity and past and future, but yeah, there you go, past. Eternity past this way, creation, okay, and then after creation, there was that rebellion that happened, that started in the garden with Adam and Eve, but it happened with you and me as well. We've all rebelled against God. And then there was this rescue mission that God began in Abraham and went through all of his prophets and all of his people. And then finally in Jesus, who came and was born and lived and died to rescue us, to rescue us. And now we come to this moment in the cross where he came to rescue us and won victory. Okay? And so this is where we are. And in 2018, that's quite a few years after the cross, right? Well, as a matter of fact, it's about a little over 2,000 years, right? If we think about the calendar, almost 2,000 years since the cross. And so what's been going on during that time of victory? What's victory about? What's it like? Because here's some things we know. We talk about renewal, that God has come to renew all things, but and we know it's begun, but it's obviously not complete, right? There's things that still aren't made new. And yet God said, Jesus said, I've come to make all things new. But some things, and I'm not just talking about, you know, my shoes. They're not new. But it's not that. It's our heart, our spirit, our world. It's not complete. And death and decay have been defeated, but not eliminated. And we've experienced death in this, in our group here. We've experienced death. So we know death's not done. But I thought death was done. And decay, and you're just looking at me, because I used to look different. I had a lot of hair. I'll make Brad look like he, you know, got nothing going on there. But that's the way it's death. And some of you are experiencing that decay a little more than others. Yeah, death, decay. And our sins, you know, we're still sinners. And there's a battle against sin. And how many of you are undefeated against sin? Not me. But we're in a time where sins are forgiven, but there are consequences to sin too. I'm living, even though I've been forgiven for some things I've done, I still live with the consequences of some of those things. Others have sinned against me, and they've been forgiven, but I still live with the consequences of some of those things, and you're no different. And so we're living in this time of victory. But what? And then there is this power that's promised, that God has promised, and it's available now. It's promised that we have the power. We are created in the image of God, and that we're created to be like God. And also that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. These are promises in the New Testament. And so we have this promise of creation power and resurrection power, But we have to choose it. And you know, sometimes I'm not very good at making choices. Wish I was better at making choices. I'm not sure about banana pudding for breakfast being a good choice. I think it probably is in the bigger scheme of things, but sometimes I don't make the best choices. Satan's lost the war, but there's battles that continue to be fought. And these battles wound God's children. Satan has lost the war, but there's certain things that continue. And so, Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples on the night before he was going to die, he said this is his last statement before he prayed that great unity prayer, which we'll take up in a couple of weeks. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. As a matter of fact, trouble is one thing that's guaranteed. You're going to have trouble. Shelby had some trouble just a couple of days ago driving down the road. Bam, 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 and cars were hitting her from every side. Trouble. And yet that trouble was not as much as other trouble. We've experienced trouble. Trouble's a guarantee. Do you have trouble? I got trouble. And I got trouble in my world. There's hatred in my world. Jesus said there's going to be trouble. There's violence. There's deceit. There's betrayal in our world. I have been betrayed, and I've betrayed others. Trouble. There's trouble in our world. Cancer and disease and hunger and starvation in a world where there's plenty and there's still starvation. There's mental illness. And we've experienced some of that. People in this room struggle. We fight. I fight. And abuse. Children and women and minorities and neglect. There's trouble in our world. Satan is in our world. And sin is at the root of all this trouble and evil. But Jesus says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And then there's this guy. This is my grandson, Jude. This picture was taken in December. We're getting ready to go to school. I take Jude to school every morning. He's 13. He's in the 7th grade. His parents could get him to school in another way. And people say, why can't they take him to school? And I say, because I want to. That's why. So shut up. Don't try and horn in on my time with my 13-year-old grandson, who is the most ADHD guy you have ever met, unless you've met my dad. But he's really a great, sweet-hearted kid. And so here we are, getting ready to go to school. This was in December, but on the first day back from school after the holidays, we got in the car, and the ride to school takes about 7 to 10 minutes, depending on the traffic, which is just about enough time with a 13-year-old in the morning. Just about enough, just about the right time. And so I bring a snack, and he takes the snack, and we talk about stuff. And I've done this with all of my grandchildren, all four of them who live in Abilene, as they go through middle school. So the middle school ride with Pop is kind of the deal. And so he's there with me, and he's by far, because the dude he wakes up going full speed, and he's that way, and crash, and then he's okay. But so he's really happy. He's excited. He called me, as a matter of fact. He was early. He said, I'm ready to go. Can you come early? I said, okay. This is the first day back from the holidays. I get in. He says, Pop, how are the holidays for you? I mean, this is him, right? Okay. I have one granddaughter. She didn't say a word. She just, and she'd prefer that I didn't say a word also, you know. It's fine. There's different kids, different ways. So anyway, but Jesus, how are the holidays for you, Pop? And I, at this moment, I don't know what was over me, but I thought, well, you know, I'm going to tell him something straight up about the holidays. I said, well, the holidays, there are ups and downs in the holidays. And he looked at me like I was a, you know, crazy. What do you mean downs? Downs. How do you have downs in the holidays? And I said to him, and I don't know what's coming over me. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something kind of serious. You ready? And he said, sure. I said, sometimes in the holidays, if you're divorced, it's hard. It's not easy. Divorce is bad. And because me and Nana Sue are divorced, it was a hard time this Christmas to be a divorced person in the holidays. So I'm thinking, okay, how is this going to hit my 13-year-old kid? But I didn't care. I thought, okay, life lesson here. It's a moment, teachable moment maybe. I was thinking it was going to be a teachable moment for him. But as often happens, here's what he said. Right, I mean, no hesitation. He reaches over, grabs me. We're driving. He pulls me towards him. He lays his head on me. And right out of his mouth, he says, you're not alone, Pop. You've got us. You're not alone, Pop. You've got us. This is what God says to us in the trouble. You're not alone. You got me. I'm on your side. I'm with you. So today we're going to run through the 8th chapter of Romans, and we're going to do it from the Message. So my Bible today, because I'm a, you know, the Bible I bring up here is my special preaching Bible, but today I'm bringing my special Gateway Bible, the Message version of Romans 8. And if you have your handout, every line in the handout is straight from the Bible today, Romans 8. And this is a message that comes in a context. You know, Romans 1 through 7 preceded Romans 8. And so the message that's building up to this Romans 8 message is a message of people were lost and they're battling and they're fighting. They're arguing with each other. Jews are saying they're better than Gentiles. Gentiles say, you're Jews, we're better than you. And Paul says to them, hey, you're all lost. You're all sinners. You've all rebelled against God. You're all in the same boat. You all deserve to die. That's where he starts out. And then in Romans 4, he says, but by faith, you're going to be saved. But, and then in chapter 5 and 6, he says, because of what Jesus did, you're all going to be saved. And so he says, you know, you're all lost, but you're all going to be saved because of what Jesus did for you. And then Paul says, but there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is, if I'm being saved, how come I can't stop doing the things I keep doing? He says, I have good things in my mind. Maybe you can relate to this. I wake up with good things to do on my mind, but before the day's over, I'm doing bad things. I wanted to be kind to my 3 bratty sisters. Sally is upstairs, so she doesn't need to know about that. But sometimes they were just hard to be kind to as a kid growing up, and some things haven't changed. You know? But seriously, we have good intentions often, but what's the deal? We just can't seem to get past it. And so there's trouble in our world. And the trouble isn't just the fact that we had a brother-sister spat. It's deeper, it's harder, it's bigger. And so Paul says, okay, there is trouble in this world, but there's an answer to that dilemma. And we're going to touch on part of that dilemma the answer to the dilemma today in Romans 8, just part of it. And so here we begin. It starts out that the Spirit, these are truths. And now this is important to understand. There's a lot of lying going on in our world. There's a lot of lying going on. Sometimes it's me doing the lying, and I don't even know I'm lying. I'll say things that aren't true because I think they're true. Okay? Let me tell you this. I was born in 1953. Don't do the math. But there were a lot of lies I learned at church. Some of those lies had to do with the fact that the people in my church didn't even know it, but they were racists. There was a segregation in my town, in my church, where my grandmother, the most godly woman I know, told me that my black friends, who were the children of her cook, could not come to church with us. You know why? Because they had their own church. And I'm a six-year-old boy. I don't know the difference in that. And I've learned a lie. So pretty soon, I'm telling a lie. I don't even know it's a lie. Y'all understand the dilemma there? And it's all, not just about race. It's all kinds of things. So there's a lot of lying going on. And Paul says, this is some things that are true. I want to tell you some things that are true. And one thing that's true is that the Spirit frees you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. There was a moment, Isaac, when Satan owned you. He owned you. There was a moment where Satan owned all of us. And he says, but now you're set free from that. So he's going to describe what's that freedom like. So he says, so God went for the jugular. Again, this is straight from the book of the Message version. I think Eugene Peterson is brilliant. He's the one who translated the Bible in the Message. He's written lots of other books. To me, this is Romans 8 is his most brilliant writing. Well, we always use here the scripture John 1:14 about Jesus moving into the neighborhood, because you know Sarah taught us that. But other than that, it's Romans 8. And so here he goes. He says, God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. Now, if I was asking Jude, my grandson, what does it mean he went for the jugular? He wouldn't have any idea, you know? But what it means, and you can look it up in the Urban Dictionary or others, it's to win at all costs. God said, I'm putting all my chips in on this one, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to win this battle. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to pay every price. I'm going to be brutal in my warfare against the enemy. He's going for the jugular when he sent his own son. And so when he did that, Jesus came into the picture. And Jesus came into the what Eugene Peterson translates the disordered mess of struggling humanity. Doesn't that describe our world? Doesn't that describe our world? The disordered mess of struggling humanity. So that's where Jesus came. And so, okay, so he's come. He came into that mess. So what do we do? What's our response to that? Well, instead of, again, as we're going just through the verses here of Romans 8, instead of redoubling our own efforts, we simply need to embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Now, this implies something pretty important, and that is that God's Spirit is in you. Now, there's some things that are in you. You know they're in there, but you can't look at them, touch them, feel them. You don't know what they are. Some of you have an appendix. Some of you don't. Does anybody here not have their appendix? Yeah. Sally went to the hospital because she thought she was having an appendix. This is when she was about 20 years old. She went to the hospital, thought she's having appendicitis, is killing her, you know. And they opened her up, and her appendix was fine. They took it out anyway. But there's things in you. Sometimes you don't know they're in you. You can't see them. You can't even feel them. But this is one thing that's in you. God's Holy Spirit is in you. He's in all of us. He's in you. And he's doing things in us, more important things than the appendix does. He's in you doing things. Okay, so what's that about? Okay, well, first he's going to address the idea of doing it on your own versus doing it and letting God's Spirit work in you. So instead of doing it on our own, embrace what the Spirit does. What does it mean, doing it on our own? Well, here's the deal. If you think you can do it on your own, here's how you become. You become obsessed with measuring your own moral muscle. Now, I want to think about that. Moral muscle was a great idea. Here's the person who's obsessed with doing it on their own. They're all going to walk around and say, how are you doing? I'm good. How are you doing today? I'm good. I've got it. I've got my life. I'm good. How are you doing? I'm good. And it's like this. You're in the gym. Some of us go to the gym, okay? Steve, you work out a little bit? Yep, me too. And I'm this kind of guy, and everybody's not. If you're going to the gym, I'm not just saying this is all you, but this is me at the gym. I get kind of caught up at the gym. And pretty soon, I'm kind of a gym rat addict. And I start measuring myself by how much did I lift last week. For years, when I was a runner, I'd write down my times on my calendar. I'd write them down, you know. I was running 3 miles every day, and I'd write down the time every day. Because, you know what I want to do? Beat yesterday. And in the gym, I said, how much weight did I lift today? Well, I want to weigh a little bit more. And then they got fancy stuff now. So last week, I held on to this machine, and it told me my body fat and my BMI. And now I'm focused on getting those lower. You know, I got to do that. And all of a sudden, being good becomes our focus. Like in the gym, it's the way it is with God. God says, I want you to do things, but he says, I want you to focus on me, not yourself and what you're doing. You can never be good enough. But when you get focused on your own moral muscle and talk about how good I am, I'm better than him. You know, I'm better than him. And I'm better than all of those people. Back in when I was growing up, it was the Baptists. We were always better than the Baptists. They don't know how to read the scripture. Right? They don't know how. But then now it's different. You know, I'm better than the Muslims. I'm better than them. I'm way better than Yankees. It's a person who lives up there in the north. Okay, I'm better than them. Yeah, north of the Red River for sure. Come from Oklahoma, get out. We know. You're okay, but I'm better than you. You know, it's always this, I'm measuring. And I'm measuring against myself. I'm measuring my own moral muscle. How good. And so what we try to do is we jump back into that Romans 7 dilemma that I'm going to try harder. Okay? And I experienced this when I was dealing with cussing. Some of you might have dealt with that. I dealt with it because my dad said to deal with it. And so I would try harder. And that didn't work too well. Sometimes trying harder is not the thing that's going to save you from your... Well, it's not ever going to save you, by the way. And here's what happens. You begin to think more about your own self. So it's like this. You become obsessed with yourself. And it causes you to ignore God. And you begin to thinking more about yourself than you think about God. Now, thinking is really important here. The idea about what we're thinking about. And so it says, again, this is straight from Romans 8, God has taken up residence. He's living in you. How could you possibly think more about yourself than him? Well, here's the problem. Our mind goes all over the place. Most of you woke up this morning. I can tell some of you didn't. But most of you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror for a few minutes anyway. How many of you did not look in the mirror before you came today? Austin is the only one. I'm not counting. You did too. And so, and you see yourself. And so right off the bat, you begin to think about yourself. Isn't that something? And I'm glad you did look in the mirror, by the way. But still, you begin this thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. I'm hungry. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. So how can we not think so much about ourselves? Well, here's what I want to suggest. Okay? Thought management. Write that somewhere in your thing. Thought management. Thought management. Now, here's the way it goes. You get to choose where you set your mind. Not always. There's some things that are going to jump in your mind that you don't have control over. But in many ways, you do. Like, what do you read? What movies, TV do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? Sarah did not find the song she blessed us with this morning on talk radio. She didn't find it listening to sports talk radio. That's not where you found that, is it? No, I didn't think so. Okay, there's a lot of angry stuff you can listen to if you want to get angry. Man, it's easy to find angry stuff. There's a lot of other kind of things that you can listen to, that you can read, that you can set your mind on. There's conversations you get into, and those conversations start to go a certain direction, and that's where your thinking begins to go. And there's a moment where sometimes you can pull out and say, whoa, let's stop talking about that. And that would be a good thing. That's called, I'm calling that mind management, or another way to call it is focus. So we begin to think about God, not ourselves. Okay? But, Paul says, but we still experience limitations, the limitations of sin. And here's what I'm going to call it, a couple of different things. One, I'm going to call it, we live in a broken world. And we are broken people in a broken world. Now, I don't say that to make an excuse like I sometimes do. I say, well, I did that because I'm a broken person. What I do, I did something selfish because I'm a broken person. I can't help it. I'm broken. And I'm not saying it to use it as an excuse, but it is a reality. We live, sin has infected our world. Sin, then disease, then death. This is the order of our universe. And so we still experience those limitations, and we also experience the consequences of our sin. You know, if I lie about you, it's going to take you a while for you to trust me again. That's a consequence of my sin. We have some consequences that some of us are still living with for things we've done in our past. Okay? There's consequences in sin, but he says, he wants you to, that he says, even though that's happening, even though we live in a broken world, even though there are consequences to sin, you yourself, he says, experience this life on God's terms. Okay, I want you to think about what are God's terms regarding sin? Okay, I'm gonna say some words here that kind of a process of God's terms about sins, and you can write them down if you want to somewhere. This is God's terms regarding sin. First of all, you'll be convicted in your spirit. Because if God's Holy Spirit lives in you, which it does, you're going to sin. And then something in you, you could call it a conscience if you want to. I think it's God's Holy Spirit in you also, is going to say, don't do that. The more you're listening to the right things, the more your mind management is thinking God thoughts, the stronger your conscience is going to be. It's going to say, don't do that. Or, something in you, alarm's going to go off. This conviction, I shouldn't have said that. This conviction, I shouldn't have done that. This conviction, my priorities are wrong here. I'm spending too much time doing this, not enough time doing that. Conviction. The second thing is, there's consequences. And we sometimes experience negative consequences because of our sin. I already talked about that a little bit. But then what comes is forgiveness. This is God's way. When we experience life, especially our life of sin, on God's terms, I experience forgiveness. God forgives. So I feel this conviction. I suffer consequences, but no matter, God's going to forgive. And then there's confession, where I need to tell somebody about my sin. This is another one of God's experiencing sin on God's terms mean I need to tell you about it. If I've sinned against you, I should confess. I'm sorry. And then I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to notice the sin. I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, but then I need to change my ways. You know, I need to repent. I need to change my ways. This is God's experiencing sin on God's terms. And then there's going to be, if it's between you and me, there'll be reconciliation. Some of us still carrying a grudge against some people, we need to let go. I'm one of those. There's some people I'm trying, I want to let go, but I hadn't quite got there yet. And I got to let go so I can experience reconciliation. That's experiencing sin on God's terms. And then there's restoration so that what I was meant to be has been diminished by my sin. I was meant to be an all-star, but I'm barely on the B team. Why is that? Because sin in my life and the consequences of sin in my life. But what God will do is He will restore you. He'll bring you back to the all-star team. Okay? And you can see this in several stories in the Bible, which we will talk about in the next few weeks. Finally, as we get toward the end here, God says, let's go. God says, I got a life for you to live. And it's not just staring at yourself in the, you know, spiritual mirror. It's we got places to go. We got things to do. Resurrection life is adventurously expectant. This is the terms that in Romans 8, in the Message, it's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a, what's next, Papa? Now, I told y'all last week that 2017 was the worst year in my life. It was the most painful, agonizing year in my life. A lot of loss, a lot of consequences of sin, a lot of things coming down on me in 2017. But in the middle of that, I got to start preaching here. In the middle of that, I spent 4.5 weeks in the Bronx. It was the blessing of my life to spend that time there. I spent 3 weeks teaching Bible in Africa. Life was full of adventure as well. One thing, the Christian life, when lived to the full, it's not boring. God has things for us to do, places for us to go. So, we say, what's next? And I ask this question, what's God doing in you? God's doing some changing in you. Some of it, you know, some of that's hard. Sometimes He's having to convict you for a little while, and that doesn't feel good at all when you're under the conviction of God, but He's changing you. Sometimes God is doing things through you. I promise you, these two girls right here, and their other pals who are absent today, are making an impact for Jesus in the school where they go. God is doing things through them. Life is adventurously expectant, is what He uses that term. What doors is God going to open for you this year? Something's up. Something's happening in your life. I'm telling you, one of the craziest things that happened in 2017 is Brandon and Jamie went on a trip. Would that be a wild story? I think we can make a little movie out of it. Brandon and Jamie went on a trip. And God was doing things, right? And there, all of us are like, what's going on? Where'd they go? We don't know. They went west. And then they come back and it's like, what an experience. Who knew, right? That God was doing things while they're on their trip. It's incredible. Well, this what's next, Papa attitude. Here's the thing we do know. We're going to go through what Christ goes through. We're going to go through hard times, and we're going to go through the coming good times. We're going to go through the good times with Him too. And He says, that's why I, Paul... Now, I wanted to make sure that you knew this was not me I'm talking about, Paul, because I would never say something like this, and he probably shouldn't have either, but the Holy Spirit's helping him out, I guess. He said, I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. Now, some of us who are in hard times, that's a hard thing to say. I don't want to ever diminish someone's hard times or ever say they're small. Man, if you're in hard times, they're hard times, period. And yet, what faith says and hope says is that there are going to be better times coming. And this is what Jesus spent some time on the cross, right? And he's saying, I know what hard times are, and I'm going to tell you there's going to be better times coming. There's going to be good times coming. And he says this, the difficult times of pain are like birth pangs, and our bodies are yearning for full deliverance. And I don't know how Paul could say this, because like me, he's never had a baby. Now, some of you have had a baby, and I'm not going to ever imply that I understand what that's like, right? Most women I know would look at a man and say, you don't know what you're talking about here, right? Now, some of you might have had some smooth, easy births, but yeah, not the ones I know of. And here's what he says, though, that I do think is true. Our bodies are yearning for full deliverance. And so then he makes this comparison. What he wants to say is the longer we wait, the more joyful our expectancy. Now, I've watched pregnant women as they go through those 9 months. And usually, the first and couple of months are not too good. They're sick and stuff. And then the last, some of them get like, oh my gosh, if this baby doesn't come today, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if any of y'all had those days. I don't know. Some women aren't like that. But here's what he's saying is, we are all looking forward to the day the baby comes. And the day the baby comes is going to wipe out all that other stuff. Now, I don't necessarily believe that either. I know some women who've had a baby, and they said, I don't care if the baby is awesome. I still remember what happened just a few days, just those last couple of hours and days. I still remember that. But what he's saying is here, as the time gets closer, our joy of that experience, our expecting, it's going to be great. And this is where I live with mom and dad. Mom and dad are 87 and 88. And they know the time is coming. And they are not afraid. Now, they are afraid of this one thing. They're each afraid that the other one is going to go first. Neither one want that. But for themselves, they are so ready to go. One of the greatest and most horrible moments of my life would be if I walk into their bedroom, because I'm living, you know, on the other side of the house from them right now, and they're both laying there with their spirits having gone home. Would that be awesome that they'd go, like, together? Would that be just the greatest? But Paul's saying that's how we are. We're in troubled times. We got trouble. Some of it's in our own bodies. Some of it's in our own hearts. Some of it's in our family relationships. Some of it's in our country. Some of it's in our world. We got trouble. But he says, hey, the joy is coming. And the moment we get tired, he says, God's Spirit comes alongside us. And he says this, you know, we're talking about prayer. He says, even when we don't know how to pray. And this is one of the things we've talked about in our class with Steve. Even in our aching groans, God, His Spirit prays for us. Sometimes I can't even get it out of my mouth. I don't even know what to say. But I know in this moment, God's Spirit is praying for us. So, we're confident in our lives of love. Our lives of love for God. You love God, then our confidence in our love of God life is that every detail is being worked into something good. And nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We're going to stand up and sing because He is mighty to save. So let's stand and